Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. On the program today, we are going to look at the nations of Bible prophecy, and we're going to look at world leaders that are making decisions that are moving us quickly to the timeline of Bible prophecy. Of course, all of that happens after the rapture of the church. No prophecy is left to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. I believe, even before today's program, Rick, that the rapture of the church could take place. By the way, Rick, welcome back to the United States of America. You just returned from Israel. How was your trip in Israel?
Jimmy, it was a great trip. I appreciate the welcome back. I'm a little jet lagged, as you know. This happens when you come back. But, you know, it was such a wonderful trip. The young people that we had along with us, with their parents, it was a senior trip, kind of setting foundations for their life as they go on, as they move forward and become adults. So it was really wonderful. We had a good time. Great weather. And no problems at all with security and no crowds. It was really just a wonderful trip to Israel.
Yeah, we're talking about senior high schoolers and their parents.
Yeah, that's right.
So, but you probably had one of the largest groups that's been there in Israel since October 7th of last year. We're going to give an update on October 7th. I'm so glad that you're back. That is such a great ministry that you have, that we have as Prophecy Today. And so many people are looking forward to getting back into the land of Israel. And by the way, I just finished a prophecy conference up in Farmington, Maine at New Hope Baptist Church. Pastor Brian Rebert, all the people that came there, they all send their greetings. And we had a great time teaching the Word of God. On the program today, we have Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Itamar Marcus, R.C. Murrell, Dr. Richard Schmidt, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with the Legacy Series. And of course, Rick and I will wrap up the program at the end of our program today as we take a look at the book. Let's get started, Rick, with our first Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He comes to us every week to give us a geopolitical perspective. He's an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website, kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Rick, thanks for having me on. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, we'll start our look about around the world by going to Russia and Russia's President Putin and the Chinese President Xi met shortly after the inauguration of Donald Trump in a show of togetherness. Can you talk about this?
Well, the two leaders had a 1.5-hour conference call, a video call, Rick. It was really quite extraordinary on the day after President Trump's return to the White House. And of course, you know, they're both trying to say, well, this was long planned in advance. Well, so was the inauguration. so they knew that Trump was coming back, and they knew that they had to figure out a common strategy towards a reinvigorated United States, a United States which is going to be stronger and more assertive in world affairs again. I think the two of them are very, very worried. Look at what President Trump said on Thursday at Davos. He did not go to Switzerland this year, but he gave a 15-minute speech and then took questions for another 25 minutes through a video call. He basically told world leaders and heads of major corporations that we'd love to have you come to the United States and build factories and make your product here in America. And in that case, you're going to benefit from one of the lowest corporate tax rates in the world. You know, we're going down to 15%, but if you decide to continue making your products overseas and try to ship them to us, we're going to slap you with a tariff because you slapped us with tariffs forever since basically the end of World War II. The U.S. cannot sell even things. Look, I go to the south of France, right? I use forestry products like steel brush cutters, big brush cutters. I mean, really heavy brush cutters, Rick. It's what real men do on their vacation. They cut brush. I keep trying to tell Davin Newsom that, but he just doesn't want to listen. But I try to buy as much of that equipment in the United States and then take it over and carry on luggage. Now, I can't do it with the brush cutters, but I can do it with the chainsaws because they get hit with a 25% tariff. Everything is 25% more expensive in Europe. Every U.S. product is 25% more expensive in Europe, and sometimes 33% if they consider it luxury. So Trump says, look, we are going to level the playing field. That's what we want. It's what we want with China. And he said he's had a good conversation with a Chinese leader. Oh, and by the way, she called me. He corrected the people at Davos. I didn't call him. So she, after talking to Putin, called Donald Trump to see where they were going. And Trump let them know there's going to be tariffs on China, quite likely. He'd like to see if they can make some kind of deal. Relations between the two got pretty chilly after COVID, but he really wants to switch things up, change things around, get our relations with both Europe and China on a more equitable footing. And here's the really big news, at least it was to me, Rick. President Trump announced that he had had conversations with President Putin of Russia just before leaving office about what he called denuclearization. In other words, an arms control agreement to have major reductions in both the U.S. and the Russian nuclear arsenals. And he said, and China expressed willingness to go along with it as well. That is just a huge headline. Nobody is talking about, absolutely nobody is talking about, but I think it's going to be big news in the years to come. It's going to take a while for President Trump to get there, but that's clearly the direction he wants to go in.
Certainly something to keep an eye on, this interrelationship on a geopolitical scale with President Trump, Xi, and Putin. Well, one more thing before we leave this situation in Russia, and that is the fact that more North Korean troops are headed to Russia to fight against Ukraine.
They are, because the Russians have a shortfall of troops, and the Ukrainians keep on attacking targets inside Russia. This week, they had several hundred drones that they sent to Moscow and other cities. They reportedly hit a major microelectronics production plant, as well as an oil facility inside Russia, a refinery. So the Ukes are trying to negotiate basically the coming peace agreement with Russia by inflicting as much damage as they can on Russia to perhaps get Putin to cry uncle. I don't think he's about to do that. But again, President Trump wants to end this war. At Davos, he talked about the casualties, the human losses in the war, and he said there are far, far more people have been killed. Far more people have been killed than the news has been talking about. And he provided some anecdotal details, Rick. But the bottom line is, he said, when you see those pictures of what's really happening, you can never forget them. He really wants to be seen as a peacemaker. He wants to end this war in Ukraine. And boy, what a week have we had, Rick. This first week of the Trump second presidency has been astonishing. I spent almost a day reading over many of those 200 executive orders that he signed on the first day alone. And, you know, you'd like to say, well, gee, this is just common sense stuff. It is the policy of the United States to recognize two genders, male and female. Boy, that's just plain old common sense. But the fact that he has to say that and put it in an executive order just shows you how far we have gone in the last 4 years from the traditional values on which this country was based, was founded, and on just good old common sense. So this is a return to American values. It's a return to, I think, prosperity as well. We are headed for just an amazing period in this country, I think, again, of prosperity and peace.
Well, let's certainly hope so. Well, Ken, your latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, is out. You can get it at Amazon, but it's an example of your experience in the area of Iran, and that's where I want to go to next. And let's look at the situation right now. Ken, reports coming out this week that Iran is pressing the gas pedal on uranium enrichment.
Yeah, that's a quote from the Director General of the International Atomic Energy Agency, Rafael Grossi, at Davos. So he was also at Davos, and he said the Iranians have announced that they've accelerated the production of 60% uranium from 7 kilos a month to 30 kilos a month. That's basically an additional weapon per month that they are now producing. It is a dramatic acceleration. The United States and the world is going to have to do something about this soon, Rick. And the big question here with Iran is whether there are going to be Israeli military strikes on Iran's nuclear weapons program. Will there be joint U.S.-Israeli military strikes? Trump is giving all kinds of indications that he doesn't want to go in that direction, that he doesn't want to begin his second term with a war, and he could actually negotiate something with Iran. The scuttlebutt, Rick, is that he wants his Middle East envoy, Steve Witkoff, to actually take on the Iran file. Now, this is a guy who clearly is a negotiator. He doesn't know Iran. He doesn't know the Middle East. It would be a turn away from maximum pressure. I don't think that's what's going to happen. But Trump operates in this way. He wants to make a deal. He puts a deal on the table. And if they don't want to take the deal, then he goes the other direction. And he said very specifically when asked about this, he said, quote, Iran will hopefully make a deal. And if they don't make a deal, that's okay, too. So everything is on the table right now. But it looks for the time being that Trump actually does want to explore the possibilities of making a deal with Iran.
Another interesting story coming out of that situation there with Iran is that President Trump pulled the security protections from former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo and John Bolton. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, and that was not the only measure he took in this light. He also removed the security clearances of those 51 senior U.S. intelligence chiefs who wrote the fake news letter about Hunter Biden's laptop just before the 2020 elections, claiming that it was Russian propaganda. So he's removed their security clearances and now removed the security details from Bolton, Pompeo, and Brian Hook, the State Department official who was in charge of Iran sanctions during the first Trump term. And look, some of his other appointments in the past week have been of people at the Pentagon who really do not want to see the U.S. get embroiled with a war with Iran. So I think all of these things together, Rick, suggest that President Trump, again, wants to explore the possibility of a deal with Iran. I happen to think it's not going to work out so well, but at least he wants to go through that door, see what happens. And if it's not possible, then to up the pressure on them.
Ken Timmerman reporting for Prophecy Today. As I said, you can find out more about Ken by going to his website, KenTimmerman.com. You can sign up for his newsletter, read about the books that he has. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
We got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East News Update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. Newly inaugurated U.S. President Donald Trump is calling for allied NATO countries to increase their defense spending to at least 5% of their national GDPs. Poland's President Andrzej Duda came out in support of the measure, reinforcing the need to keep Russia aggression at bay. Poland already spends more than any other NATO nation on national defense, over 4% of its GDP. Slavic Gospel Association supports churches in Poland, ministering to citizens and Ukrainian refugees. Eric Mock with SGA says amidst uncertain times, they're providing the certain hope of Jesus.
We're seeing stories pour in of kids and parents coming to faith during Christmas outreach. The churches are now focused on not only following up with these families, but seeing the ones who come to faith discipled.
Pray for Christ's peace. Then, amid Haiti's deep national struggles, hope and good news are being broadcast. Radio TV 4VEH, a ministry partner of Trans World Radio, has been sharing the hope of Jesus in Haiti for 75 years. Staff member Kate Michelle says they reach out through radio, TV, YouTube, and social media. One special connecting point is their interactive prayer program, which she explains.
It is midday every day for an hour, which is guiding our listeners in praying for Haiti, for the country, for leaders, and then for each other, for the prayer requests.
4VEH takes the gospel to Haitians wherever they are, even distributing solar-powered radios where needed. Praise God for what he's doing to bring hope to Haiti. Want to hear stories of lives turned around through 4VEH? Check out the full report online at missionnews.org. Thank you for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people like you. Join us here on our social media network or stream our podcast on Amazon Alexa, iTunes, or TWR360. Together, the Great Commission happens. Look for the links at missionnetworknews.org. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have a journalist with over 30 years of experience, Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
A blessing to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, I just recently returned from Israel myself, and I know there's a lot going on there, especially to do with this ceasefire negotiation between Israel and Hamas and the hostages. Can you give us the latest? What's taking place in Israel right now?
Well, Rick, we got the names of the four female hostages that are supposed to be released today, and that came on Friday evening. It was supposed to be earlier, but Hamas has been waiting to the last minute. In all of this, it did the same thing last week when we had last Sunday three female civilian hostages released. Now, the problem with this one is all four are female soldiers. They're from the same base right outside of the Gaza Strip, the Nahal Oz base. They were the team, the security team, intelligence team, that apparently, or that it's been in the press, that they reported unusual movements in Gaza for several days before the October 7th attack, that they were trying to alert higher-ups, and that they were just basically ignored as silly women sort of thing. So it's going to be very interesting to hear what they have to say. They were right there. They were kidnapped. But, Rick, the second phase today was supposed to be three soldiers and one civilian woman, and they know who that is. And she wasn't included. Well, that messed up the Israeli calculation, because they're supposed to release 50 Palestinian prisoners for every female soldier that's set free and 30 for every civilian. So they had 180 names ready for today. And then at the last minute, Hamas said, no, no, you got to add another 20 in. We're giving you four soldiers. So the Israelis were not happy about that at all, Rick, because, you know, any violation is a violation and it can open a can of worms. And so they said that on Sunday, tomorrow, they may not pull out of the Netzarim corridor, as they're supposed to do, in the center of the Gaza Strip. And they may not allow refugees to go back to their homes in the north of the Gaza Strip, as sort of a warning to Hamas, don't keep doing this, because there's, of course, 26 more hostages supposed to be released in this six-week phase, and they're not sure how many were dead or alive. It's thought that 22 are alive and about six dead, but they should know that by this list being sent. Of course, this remains very controversial in Israel, Rick, with Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir pulling himself and his party out of the government early this week over the deal. That's six votes that Netanyahu has lost in the Knesset now. However, he has enough otherwise to remain in power for the time being, but it makes his coalition that much weaker. And Ben-Gvir said this is a sellout to Qatar, and he pointed out that Steve Witkoff, Trump's new Middle East envoy, has close business ties with Qatar over many years. He's a multi-billionaire land developer in the States, and he thinks it's one-sided. The other main story, Rick, was the IDF is supposed to leave South Lebanon tomorrow, Sunday. That's the 60-day period after the ceasefire went into effect. They were supposed to have been completely out of South Lebanon by tomorrow, but the deal also said that the Lebanese army was supposed to completely take over South Lebanon and dismantle all remaining Hezbollah outposts, gather all remaining weapons, and they've had 60 days to do that, and they've done very little, the Israelis say. So Benny Gantz, the former defense minister and opposition leader, tweeted out on Friday night, we need to stay for at least another 30 days. Well, in fact, the Security Cabinet did vote on Thursday night already to ask the Trump administration to support them staying another 30 days until and unless the Lebanese army does take over. They wouldn't even pull out after that. And finally, Rick, sadly, I know you were in Israel at the time. We had another terror attack in Tel Aviv. A Moroccan man with a green card from America was led into the country despite a dispute at the customs originally when he came, because he didn't have much money or much with him, and it just seemed suspicious. And sure enough, he went on a stabbing spree 3 days later in a popular part of Tel Aviv, five people wounded, one seriously. So that part goes on, and more trouble also in northern Samaria during the week, another major IDF military operation against Jenin, and over 10 killed there. So trouble in various places, but ceasefires more or less holding in both the north and the south at present.
Well, David, your report certainly highlights the fragile nature of this agreement between Israel and Hamas. And do you think that this agreement will hold over the next 6 weeks so that more hostages could be released?
I think it will, Rick. And the reason is there's just absolute jubilation on the Palestinian street in Judea and Samaria and in Gaza and all over the world, really, over the release of 100, 150, 200 a day each time an Israeli civilian or soldier is released, this much larger group of Palestinians are set free. 120, by the way, on the list to be released are life serving life sentences, Rick. So them being freed is a big deal for sure. And that means they committed serious crimes. One was involved in the Sbarro pizzeria bombing in central Jerusalem that I was at the scene of just minutes later, working for CBS in those days. And, you know, so they want to see those Palestinians released. So that's the incentive for them to continue with this. But of course, once all hostages are out, then Israel is freer to do other things. But the 6-week phase only includes, as I said, 33 total hostages out of the over 90 that remain. And as I said, it's believed that 2/3 of those are alive still. So this could drag on, and many Israelis are very unhappy with the drip-drip nature of it, and it's a lot of tension, and so much can go wrong. And of course, we've also seen, Rick, this last week, after the first release, Hamas fighters have just come out like, well, I don't want to say like rats from the ground, but let's say chipmunks from the ground, wearing their Hamas uniforms. And there were thousands of them hiding in these tunnels, and Israel only found some of the tunnels. They had a huge network. So they came out in their uniforms, and they've been parading around in trucks, which they also had hidden away, and Palestinian Hamas policemen have reappeared on the streets. So, you know, many Israelis are saying, where's the victory in this? And in fact, one Hamas leader that Israel thought they had killed, a military commander in the north, appeared on television during the week and said, no, I'm quite alive. They didn't kill me. And we have won this war, because he said, we're clearly the weaker power. Israel's clearly superior militarily. And yet they haven't won an outright victory, meaning, he said, that they have lost the war. And many Israelis are wondering about that. And again, the situation in Lebanon, too, is very precarious, Rick. So both ceasefires are likely not to hold forever. But Netanyahu is committed, and of course, President Trump very much so, to getting the remaining American hostages out, and you know, the remaining hostages in total. So the incentive on Netanyahu, the pressure on him to carry on, will be strong. But he's also said to have promised Ben-Gvir, who left his government, that the IDF will be back in action later this year in Gaza. And, you know, so if you want to come back on board, then you can. And Ben-Gvir reportedly said he would.
Well, Dave, in the minute or so that we have left, I will let you know, being there in Israel, every store you go into, every shop, every restaurant, everywhere you go, you see pictures of the hostages, people that have been personally affected. Such a small country, population-wise, and so many people either killed on October 7th, taken hostage that day, or then killed in the resulting war. So this is a fine line that Prime Minister Netanyahu has to walk, vowing to get rid of Hamas, but also wanting to get these hostages back. Just such a tough situation for them to be in. Is Prime Minister Netanyahu okay right now? Is the government going to hold together during this tough time?
I think it will, because the price of collapsing it right now in the midst of these very delicate negotiations and ceasefires, et cetera, would be very high. So I think he'll hang in there. And the people will back him. But we did have, I didn't mention, the resignation of the chief of staff this week because of the war. He took responsibility. And after, if there is calm, Netanyahu's going to have to answer for why he seemed to be asleep at the wheel on October 7th.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight as we look at what is taking place right now in Israel. We appreciate you doing this every week, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
I'm glad to do it, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. And remember, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, talks about the only escape clause to get rid of the Jewish people, and that's to get rid of the day and the night, would have to disappear from this time in history for the Lord to be able to break his promise to the Jewish people. The Jewish people, their covenants will be fulfilled in the future. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk to Itamar Marcus of Palestinian Media Watch, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. As a new U.S. administration begins, many are watching China. Kurt Rovenstein with Bibles for China says their partners in the registered church are concerned. If the U.S. imposes tariffs on China, it could lead to economic and political challenges, along with added pressure on ministries. China might respond by doubling down on its internal policies. Pray for God to work peace, even in the unpredictable U.S.-China dynamics, and pray the gospel will spread in China. Then, in Iran, Christian resources for children are scarce. Heart for Iran's virtual Sunday school offers kids a chance to learn about faith in Christ. Jennifer, with Heart for Iran, explains that for the first half of Sunday school, they air an episode of a Bible-based kids' TV series. Then, kids connect via social media live stream to worship God and join in activities. You can help transform lives through virtual Sunday schools. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we are examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. I want to say thanks to those in Farmington, Maine, people that came at New Hope Baptist Church. Pastor Brian Robert had a great time of teaching through the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. Many nights of going through teaching Bible prophecy, starting off with the trio of triplets. The trio of triplets, and there are three of those, believe it or not, Rick. There's the three strands of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christian, that we pick up from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. And then the three main prophetic books, which I taught through, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. And then we looked at the three remaining events on God's timetable, prophetic timetable, the rapture of the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then the great white throne judgment. And we had a great time of studying through that. I can always go, and I would love to go to your church or go in your area. We try to keep people aware of what we're doing. And of course, Rick, you just got back from Israel. And you know, you were there and you saw firsthand what was taking place. And I thought it would be good for us to have Itamar Marcus today on the program to tell us exactly what's happening with the Palestinians and the Palestinian Media Watch, his organization, as he helps us do that.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. As we look at the deal, the ceasefire deal between Hamas and Israel, I thought I would get Itamar Marcus from Palestinian Media Watch on the line to let us know how this is being viewed in Palestinian media. Itamar Marcus is the director of Palestinian Media Watch. You can find out more about them by going to palwatch.org. Itamar, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for inviting me.
Well, Itamar, let's get started with the top story that's on your website right now, and it talks a little bit about some of the prisoners that were released. Can you tell us about that?
Okay. Israel, through the terrible extortion of the Palestinian Hamas, who was holding our hostages for over a year now, we were forced to release terrific murderers in exchange for getting our hostages released. We're talking about many people who have killed dozens of people. There's Walid Qassam, who's serving 35 life sentences for initiating suicide bombings that killed Israelis in Cafe Moment, Hebrew University cafeteria. And by the way, a number of Americans were killed in the Hebrew University bombing. There are others serving 32 life sentences, 23 life sentences, 21 life sentences. We're talking here about the people who were the terror leaders in the Palestinian Authority for many, many years. Some of them killed with their own hands. They stabbed people to death. Others shot them. Others were commanders who organized, and they sent other people to kill. So when you return all of these people to the Palestinian Authority areas, basically what you're doing is giving a major, major power injection to terrorism. And these people, unfortunately, are going to be the foundation of Palestinian terror for many, many years to come. Many Israelis have been furious about this deal. Not only is it an affront to the memories of the people who were murdered by these terrorists, but everybody knows that the overwhelming majority of these people are going to go back to terror. The Shabak, Israel Security Services, just notified last week that 82% of the terrorists, of the 1,024 terrorists who were released in the last deal like this, went back to terror. So now they're talking about probably close to 3,000 terrorists eventually who are going to be released. So we're talking about over 2,000 people returning to terror. I mean, that's a whole army of terrorists that Israel's releasing. And like I said, many people are horrified by this. On the other hand, you have to look at what Israel is willing to do to save the lives of our people, who are young people, some of them young soldiers, some of them old people, who've been literally in the Hamas dungeons. The fact that we even talk to them for a moment or negotiate with them is an affront, because these are terrorists and murderers and rapists. But we've had to do it. We had to do it because we care about the lives of our people who are there now.
It certainly is a deal that you can see both sides of it, but Israel has certainly got to be concerned about their security. Well, kind of look at the situation. Hamas is in control there in Gaza. The Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas, in control in the other areas that are under Palestinian control. Now, Hamas is the one that started the October 7th war, and according to some, maybe not on this show, but they're saying that the Palestinian Authority is more moderate. But they're calling these terrorist prisoners heroes and role models, and they're not really that different from Hamas, are they?
You're absolutely right. That's the reason why Hamas is so strong is because because all of the Palestinians were educated by the Palestinian Authority. Even in the Gaza Strip, they were educated with the school books of the Palestinian Authority by the Ministry of Education of the Palestinian Authority. And the Palestinian Authority education leads people directly to terror. The overwhelming majority of Palestinians in Judea and Samaria as well support Hamas today. The last poll that I saw, over three times as many Palestinians supported Hamas, if it'd be elections, would support Hamas than the Palestinian Authority and Fatah, the so-called moderates. So the so-called moderates have absolutely no public support anymore. These terrorists are going back to Judea and Samaria, to their homes in Judea and Samaria, most of them, where they will just slip right into their terror from the past, and they have a very, very supportive and willing environment, because, like I said, everybody there supports this terror. A recent poll just came out by the ADL just the beginning of this month, and they asked people around the world about their feelings about Jews, and Palestinian Authority came out once again to be the most anti-Semitic population in the world. And the reason is because their own leaders have been preaching hatred of Jews, not just Israelis, hatred of Jews for so many years. The Palestinian Authority teaches its people right from the top, including Mahmoud Abbas, that all nations of the world have suffered when they've had Jews living in them. And that's why they expelled them over the years. And that's why Hitler killed them. Mahmoud Abbas himself on TV said, the Jews were killed by Hitler because he thought they were bringing ruin on Germany. So according to the Palestinian Authority, everyone hates the Jews because the Jews ruin every society they're in. And because of this, Palestinians are willing to kill Jews everywhere because they feel that they're doing a service to their people and a service to the world by exterminating Jews.
One more question. As we look at Hamas, many people pointed out right after the ceasefire, Hamas came out in their uniforms. Hamas terrorists came out in their uniforms, which is unique, and you could explain why to that. And then they were portraying this as a victory. Can you talk about why it was rare seeing them in their uniforms? And then also, how is this, what has taken place in Gaza, being portrayed as a victory by Hamas?
Well, there was an interesting article in the official Palestinian Authority newspaper this week condemning Hamas for fighting the entire war in civilian clothes. They shot missiles at Israel and rockets at Israel wearing civilian clothes. They shot them from civilian homes. They shot them from UN secure areas. They shot them from hospitals and from schools. And they walked around in blended. The PA criticized Hamas. They said, you brought all the casualties on civilians because you didn't have the confidence to put on uniforms and fight like soldiers. You fought like cowards, hidden amongst the civilians, wearing civilian clothes. So Israel was forced to kill, and therefore you're responsible for all of these deaths in addition to Israel. That's what the PA said. They blamed Hamas for the deaths. Now, as the war is over, they mocked them. They said, okay, now you show up in uniforms to try to show that you're heroic soldiers. Well, we don't buy it. And this is not us. BMW. This isn't Palestinian U.S. This is the Palestinian Authority condemning Hamas for killing their own people or bringing about the deaths of their own people because they wore civilian clothes throughout the entire entire conflict.
Itamar Marcus providing context for what is taking place there in Israel, keeping an eye on the Palestinian media and what they are portraying to their people. Itamar, as always, we appreciate you being on the program. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much. Bye.
Well, on the program today, we have looked at Russia, China, Iran, of course, with Ked Timmerman and the European Union, David Dolan. And as we look at Israel, we're starting to understand God's program and see how it's all coming together. But there's so much more that is happening in the world. And Donald Trump this last week took his oath of office, President Donald Trump. He's fast and furious in what he's doing. And there was some information that came out. And I thought, man, I needed to get a hold of our good friend, R.C. Merle. R.C., welcome back to the program.
Gee, great to be with you, Jimmy. Thanks for having me.
R.C., last week, several came up to me and told me how much they love you on the program. So I really consider it an honor for you and a great testimony of your thoroughness in your research and what you do.
Yeah, I'm speechless on that. Thank you.
Well, R.C., it has been a busy week for news. And on Thursday, you posted a story on Nigeria becoming a partner country to the nine BRICS nations: Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa, Egypt, Ethiopia, Indonesia, Iran, and the United Arab Emirates. What is a partner country, and what effect, if any, will it have on the dollar?
Partner countries, Jimmy, are nations or organizations invited to attend summits, ministerial meetings, or to participate in joint ventures, but they don't have membership status or final decision-making power. But what's happening now is that Nigeria is joining Belarus, Bolivia, Cuba, Kazakhstan, Malaysia, Thailand, Uganda, and Uzbekistan in becoming the ninth BRICS partner country. Nigeria has the world's sixth largest population with 227 million people, making it Africa's largest, as well as being one of the continent's major economies. And it shares common interests with other BRICS members. So as the BRICS bloc continues its quiet expansion, we can now count it over 54% of the world's population, 35% of the global economy, and 40% of the world's oil. And that's not counting the partner countries. You know, it would be naive not to say that many of the above nations are hostile towards the U.S. dollar over sanctions to BRICS members.
Now, R.C., you have reported that the ultimate goal of the BRICS bloc is to make a second world reserve currency. What is holding a BRICS currency back?
You know, the biggest hurdle has been the lack of an instant payment system that would rival the Western nation's SWIFT to settle trade payments. You know, an AI search, do BRICS countries have a payment system like SWIFT, says this. It says, yes, BRICS countries are developing a payment system that is similar to SWIFT called BRICS Pay, which is designed to be a decentralized platform that allows BRICS countries to trade with each other, and here's the key part, using their own currencies, avoiding the U.S. dollar.
Wow.
So as for now, BRICS Pay, much like many other BRICS proposals, is still on the drawing boards.
I have a feeling that the second reason has to do with President Donald Trump.
You got that right, Jimmy. President Trump has correctly, I would say, correctly slammed the digital dollar as a dangerous threat to freedom. And on Thursday, he even issued an executive order banning CBDCs in the United States.
So how can a BRICS currency happen?
After listening to President Trump's powerful video address on Thursday to the World Economic Forum, I would say under present circumstances that a second world reserve currency is remote. But there's two caveats. There's always exceptions, right? Mm-hmm. In Mr. Trump's first term, his administration created $7.8 trillion in new debt. And then Biden came along and created $8.4 trillion and creating a whopping $1.8 trillion deficit. So while Trump had COVID to blame, Biden did not, leaving excessive U.S. debt as a lurking danger to the U.S. economy. You know, presidents simply cannot continue to use borrowing and money printing to solve emergencies.
Yeah. So what would happen if a bloc of nations like BRICS were to boycott U.S. Treasury auctions?
Jimmy, I plugged that same question into another AI search. And here's what I got. A failed Treasury auction occurs when there aren't enough bidders to buy all the U.S. debt being sold. That would lead to a higher cost of financing the debt. That would cause uncertainty that could ripple through the international debt markets and the entire world economy. And since the dollar is the world reserve currency, the world economy could actually go down with one failed treasury auction, forcing the Federal Reserve to step in and buy U.S. bonds to finance the United States, which would accelerate inflation. Mm. The resulting chaos could compel the government to turn over control of the dollar to the Fed.
Wow.
Second danger to the U.S. economy is a dollar shortage. Simply put, it means when a nation's U.S. dollar outflows exceeds its inflows. Now, so this can happen if it pays more dollars for imports than it earns from exports. So we're keeping an eye on that one as well.
Wow. RC, how does this all lead to Bible prophecy?
You know, if not for Bible prophecy, it would be a breeze to celebrate the new administration and what did he call it, a new golden age, as President Trump called, at a time of powerful economic renaissance. But we know from Revelation 6, 5, and 6 that global hyperinflation is prophesied early in the tribulation. We know from Revelation 13, 16, and 17 that complete government control over money will happen with a mark on the right hand or forehead. We also know from a careful study of these prophecies that this complete global takeover, government takeover, happens at the midway point of the seven-year tribulation. Therefore, we're left with two possibilities that come into play, that a global beast economy is casting a growing shadow before it happens, and or that a beast economy is a post-rapture event, and we need to be ready to fly.
Yeah, I like that. We need to be ready to fly, and I do believe, as you do, that certainly there is a beast economy. And when we say that, it's a systematic process of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan's, the satanic trinity, coming into being, putting in place a world economy that can be used in the future to control how everyone lives on the earth and use that as a way to force people to take the mark of the beast. R.C. Merle, thank you so much for being with us on the program today. Thank you for giving all that you do and all the research that you do, R.C. Give us your website again.
It is prophecytracker.org, Jimmy.
Prophecytracker.org. We're going to put a link up to this story on our website, but you can go there all week long and find items of what's taking place around the world. Thanks, R.C. We look forward to talking to you as we continue down the road.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless.
R.C. Merle keeps us updated on economic situations happening around the world. But another good friend of mine, Dr. Richard Schmidt, I call him affectionately America's pastor. He's a pastor of a church up in Wisconsin. He's former sheriff of Wisconsin. He's very involved politically. He's on other programs. Welcome to the program, Dr. Schmidt.
Well, thanks so much for having me once again.
Yes, and I want to get right into this because you have just given me some information, and I want you to make our folks aware of it. What is Stargate?
Well, I'll tell you, I'm just absolutely astonished by what President Trump brought out just minutes, quite frankly, after he was inaugurated as the 47th president of the United States. And what he announced is a $500 billion initiative known as Stargate. This is basically artificial intelligence on steroids, and this fits right in. I had written a book a little over a year ago about artificial intelligence, transhumanism, and the de-evolution of democracy, talking about the potential developments of artificial intelligence. And then not more than just a few days ago, President Trump comes out with this massive, huge implementation of artificial intelligence. Now, catch the names of the people that are going to be funding this. Now, we're talking $500 billion for artificial intelligence moving forward. Larry Ellison, co-founder and executive chairman of Oracle, Masayoshi Son, chief executive officer of SoftBank Group Corp, Sam Altman, who's becoming a household name, chief executive officer of OpenAI Inc., and of course, all associated with ChatGPT, which many folks are familiar with the artificial intelligence world. These three billionaires, if you will, are coming together President Trump is pushing this initiative, and what actually are they going to do? Well, this, and for those, of course, much of your listeners interested in the prophetic scenario, what they are going to be doing is setting the stage for Revelation 13, when every single person in this world are going to be in data banks, if you will, their information, and it's going to be able to be accessed. So these billionaires are building 20 major data centers, each of them being 500,000 square foot buildings. I mean, we're talking huge. Other companies that are getting involved in this, Microsoft, NVIDIA, ARM, and the other ones that I had just mentioned, they're building one of these data centers right now in Abilene, Texas, and they have 10 more that are under construction. Now it's like, okay, what's the big problem? Why should we be concerned about this? Well, the good news is that, of course, AI, artificial intelligence, can be used for good things, which of course is at least what President Trump is trying to use these things for. Now, one of the big things that Larry Ellison, again in his 80s, but a billionaire, very interested in trying to find ways of curing cancer, and artificial intelligence supposedly being able to add information to doctors' diagnosis and figuring out how to come up with new medications and new ways to cure diseases and cancer. All of that on its face sounds absolutely wonderful, and if they can accomplish that, more power to them. But the issue here is, these data centers are going to be doing a whole lot more than figuring out different medical procedures and so forth. What we're looking at, and again, very quickly, Revelation 13 tells us about what is going to take place in the time known as the seven-year tribulation period, specifically at the midpoint, when every single person on this earth is going to be known whether they are worshiping the Antichrist or not. And that's Revelation 13 and verse 14 and 15. The issue is, how in the world is the government, is the Antichrist going to know about every single person, what they believe, what they're doing? Well, I am projecting, and again, I'm projecting, I'm not saying this is fact, but I certainly think what we're seeing is pointing in that direction. These massive data facilities are going to have, what they're shooting for is to get every person into these data banks. They know your information. They know your biometrics. They know your demographics, all the details about every single person. Inside these massive, massive data banks, they are then going to have, they're going to know literally everything about everybody. And that fits right into the prophetic scenario whereby, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, again, most of your listeners are familiar with God's prophetic calendar. Next major event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Then the Antichrist, after that, shortly after that, comes on the scene and will begin a seven-year period of basically dominance, of basically world dictatorship. How is he going to know who is for him and who is against him? Well, these massive data banks that are growing up in the United States as we speak. Again, this is not speculation. This is out there. Right here in Wisconsin, they're looking at pulling up 19 acres for one of these data sites. So it's coming. And these billionaires, $500 billion going to be invested to make sure they can track everybody. But of course, they're selling it as, this is positive. It's going to be helpful. It's going to help sustain your life. And all these wonderful things. Here's what's interesting, and some of the names I mentioned people may not be familiar with, but I think everybody is familiar with the name Elon Musk. Elon Musk, who obviously, if people are watching the news, has become a good friend, a good compadre, if you will. Yeah, a good friend of President Trump. The minute after this initiative was done, which Elon Musk was apparently not included in it, Elon Musk bashes the $500 billion AI project that the president announced, claiming its backers don't have the money. So, and the White House now has come out against Elon Musk saying, no, you're wrong, and and we do have the money and we do have the banking. So this is it actually, it's amazing. We're just, you know, a couple of days out from the inauguration, and all of a sudden, all these dynamics are coming up. So the conservative crowd has picked up on this, and it's like, wait a minute, this is not what we voted for. We weren't voting for MRA vaccines that are being talked about, some of these billionaires. They're not talking about having all of our data put in things so that we can be tracked and forced to take potential vaccines and things in the future. So it's a very interesting dynamic, which, of course, we'll see how this all plays out. But it truly is. It's an amazing thing that has started. It's in play. It's not going to be stopped. The president actually rescinded Joseph Biden, their former president's order on actually investigating AI and make sure that things are being done properly and vetted and securely. And the president actually rescinded that so that, in his terms, AI can have free reign, if you will. Mm. So this is just amazing, Dr. DeYoung. I'm almost shocked at what I've seen in the last few days. But again, as you and I know, everything that's good, Satan can use for bad. Yes. And even though I think the intentions are good here, and I think President Trump, his intentions are good, I pretty strongly am speculating he has no idea about the future prophetic picture and what these things are going to do from a technological standpoint and from a, if you will, a biblical worldview standpoint.
Yes. You know, Dr. Schmidt, we do have an understanding, and I've talked about this a lot, that there's a systematic process that is being set up worldwide. I know that it's no secret that the World Economic Forum has just taken place, and Klaus Schwab says we're on the verge of the fourth industrial revolution. And all of this includes the things that you just talked about. So we need to be very aware of what's going on. We need to have an understanding of it. Don't worry. We're not going to be here when it all is used for evil. But you're exactly right. The system is being set up to be used by the Antichrist and a worldwide system in the future. Dr. Schmidt, give us the name of your book and where we can get it.
Well, the one that I wrote on this particular subject, it's literally called Artificial Intelligence Spelled Out, Transhumanism, which is another aspect we don't have time to get into. So Artificial Intelligence, Transhumanism, and the De-evolution of Democracy. And they can either get it on Amazon or through Prophecy Focus, which is our brand name, prophecyfocus.org.
Ah, excellent, excellent. Dr. Schmidt, I knew I had to get you on, and we're going to have you come back and do a little bit more in depth because, I mean, you just touched the surface, really, of this. It's much deeper than what you gave us today, but just to whet the appetite for us in the future, and we're going to talk about that later on with a look at the book, but thank you so much for coming on the program today. God bless you, and keep your ministry strong and moving forward.
Well, thanks so much for having me.
Dr. Richard Schmidt. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr., and along with Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, you just returned from Israel. Phenomenal trip, as I've heard from people that were on there. But tell us about future trips that we have coming up here at Prophecy Today.
Jimmy, we've got trips planned for March, May, and the end of October, beginning of November. You know, now is going to be a special time to get back to Israel. This is since October 7th of 2023, tourism has been way down, but people are beginning to come back. I think this year especially is going to be a really important year. You can show your support from Israel, but it is certainly safe. I was there with my family. We had a great time. And I think there's going to be a really good opportunity for those that want to go to Israel. There's not a whole lot of crowds. It's a great time to be there. And they are so excited to see us. Every place I went to, people were so excited to see us there. So it's a great time for those that are listening that want to visit Israel and look at it past, present, and prophetic, which is what we do on our tours to Israel.
Yes. Give us a call at 423-825-6247 and at least give us your name, and we will keep you in touch as to our trips coming up. And you could always go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Well, in the Legacy Series, we're going to continue our study of 2 Peter. We will be going to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Peter tells us that in the last days that there will be scoffers, those that deny and are denying the second coming of Jesus Christ, and also the rapture of the church. There is a reason, or should I say, there are two main reasons for them to be deniers of the future Bible prophecy to be unfolding. The first reason is verse 3, that they are walking after their own lust, and at the same time, they will be willingly ignorant. That's verse 5. Let's go to 2 Peter now, chapter 3, to begin our study today with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Let me show you two things. Maybe I slipped over them too quickly and you didn't hear it. There are two reasons they're going to be denied. Three reasons, basically. Apostate teaching has taken them away from the truths of the Word of God. But look what it says here in verse 3. They're going to deny the coming of the Lord. Why? Because of their walk. They're walking after their own lust. You go back and read 2 Peter chapter 2. And about the apostates, the word lust is used a number of times. False teachers ultimately get into immorality. And you can see that happening even today. I don't have to go into a lot of detail about personalities. The principle is that's going to happen. Read chapter 2 again. Look at the word lust. Look how many times it's used. What are these people that deny the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they're walking after their own lust. And now look here in verse 5. It says, for this they are willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. By the way, I have a King James Bible. I don't necessarily, glory to God, hallelujah. I don't know if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. So that's all right. Now, wait a minute, let me just say this. I don't like the translation here, willfully ignorant. You know what I like better? These guys are dumb on purpose. How about that? That's what willfully means, purposing to do something. They're dumb on purpose. They won't even look at the facts. They've made up their mind. Don't confuse me with all the facts. I don't need the facts. You know what it drops down to? It drops down to what our eschatology stand is going to be, what our stand on creation is, what our stand on the flood is going to be, has to be made by faith. How we accept these three things has to be by faith. You see, science is saying it's contradictory to the Word of God. Well, science is the words of man. By the way, they are not even honest scientists. I Googled last night Francis Bacon. You know who he is? The father of modern day science. You know what he defines science as? Somebody who could make observation and then replication. You understand what I'm saying? If you're a true scientist, you have to be able to observe something happening. And once you have observed it and write it all down and come to an understanding of it, you have to be able to replicate it. Why do you think continually the scientific world is trying to see how they can bring about man? They're trying to replicate creation instead of accepting it. They have accepted the knowledge of man. I made a decision. I was going to accept the knowledge of God and what he had to say. Now, let's just think about creation just for a moment. And then we'll think about the flood. Go to Zechariah. Keep your finger right here and go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he is the light of the world. He was with God. He is God. And he created all things for his pleasure. He brought it into existence. That's the word of God. Look here in chapter 12, verse 1. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Before Christ became human flesh, as recorded in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, he would appear to personalities throughout the Old Testament period of time. Do you know, when we teach in our church in Jerusalem, we don't use much of the New Testament because we can use the Old Testament and bring Jesus out. He's almost on every other page. And he appeared in his pre-incarnate appearance. This is a record right here in Zechariah chapter 1. It says that the angel of the Lord, when you see that phrase, check it out. See the context. The angel of the Lord is talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's El Shaddai. That's who it is in the Word of God. And so in chapter 1, he says, hey, the angel of the Lord came to me and gave me some pretty important statements. He gets over to chapter 12. He's focused on the city of Jerusalem. But before he gives the prophecy about Jerusalem being the center of controversy, look what he says, verse 1, chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, now notice, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. That's creation. That's a testimony by Jesus Christ. He created everything. And then the Bible continues to reinforce that. Go to Matthew chapter 24 just a second. We talked about creation. Let's look at the flood. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the flood. Matthew 24, verse 37. Matthew 24:37. This is the Olivet Discourse. Now notice what he said. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away. That's a testimony of Jesus Christ. You got to make a decision. Are you going to believe man's word or God's word? Jesus Christ has testified, I am the creator. I created all things. In 6 days, I created the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. So we have to take his word or man's word. I've decided to take God's word, and he's the creator. As it relates to the flood, he said, do you remember how it was in the times of Noah and before the floodwaters came up and then they went into the ark when the floodwaters? Well, he's giving a testimony. He's confirming the reality of the flood. And how can he do that? Well, he was the only one there. He's scientific. He was the only one there. He observed it. Could he replicate it? Hello, he sure could. He's going to replicate creation when all this earth and everything else burns up. It says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and verse 17, I will create. That's the word bara, same word used in Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1. He's going to create it again. He's going to replicate it. That's his capability. And so that's what we have to determine. We have to decide, is this God's word that we pay attention to or man's word? Go back to the second Peter with me just a moment. Let me show you what Peter does. Peter's heart, I mean, you know, he's going to die. And he understands that. And he has prioritized. May I suggest we ought to be doing that? A dear, sweet lady friend of ours came up to me this morning. She said, you know, you're softer. I'm not quite sure. In fact, she said, I'm not quite sure what that means. But you're different. It's like you understand death. Her precious husband just went to be with the Lord. She's gone through it. I don't know what has been going on in my life, but I'm getting to the place I understand it. I recognize it's about to come. Peter recognized that. He then dedicated the last days of his life to making sure he was mature in the Lord and then making certain others, by using the authority of the Word of God, would be mature in the Lord as well. And that's what he repeats here. He said it in the first chapter, now he repeats it here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which, now notice this phrase, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Do you remember that phrase in chapter 1? Go back over here to chapter 1. And notice this in verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, that's what's going to happen. He's going to die. But look at the verse before that, because here's how he's prioritized his life. Verse 13, yea, I think it not meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, I know I'm getting ready to die, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of what God's word said. Folks, you can't walk out of here the same as you walked in here. You got to go out there. You got to be building your own self in maturity. You got to be helping build the body of Christ. You've got to do it. We can't play games all the time. My point being, you've got a higher responsibility, a higher priority. It's to stir up the pure minds of those who we have a relationship with. What about your children? We may well be leaving. We don't know at what time we're going to be leaving, in the rapture or death. We need to get in the battle. He says, go back to 1 Peter again and notice what he says. In 1 Peter, he makes the statement that he's going to spend the time stirring up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And then look at verse 2. Here's how he does it. Here's what he uses. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things he will use to stir up our pure minds. What we could use, what we can appropriate for ourselves to do the exact same thing. The words of the ancient Jewish prophets, the words of Jesus Christ, and the words of the apostles. There's a wonderful book of the Bible that actually basically does that. That's the book of Matthew. I've done a study on the book of Matthew. Have you ever thought about the book of Matthew? Let me run through the book of Matthew just a moment. Now, this would be applying all of these principles. It's what Jesus said. It's a record of what Jesus had to say in his two very famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount and the Olivet Discourse. It's what the apostles would say in their testimony, being willing to follow Jesus and learn from him. And it's the prophetic passages of the great prophet Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2, it authenticates the right that Jesus to be able to claim he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to make an offer of the kingdom, a legitimate offer, setting up the kingdom and the time when he was on the earth here, and he's giving the offer of the kingdom to the people who are going to receive the kingdom, the Jewish people. The kingdom is only promised to the Jewish people. Do you know there's much more about the kingdom than any other subject or issue in Bible prophecy? Whole book of Isaiah is talking about the kingdom, basically. And what's going to happen in the kingdom? And we have it so wrong. We sing songs about the kingdom. We talk about the kingdom. We preach about the kingdom. And it's so wrong. We need to study the authenticated word of God that deals with the kingdom. And so Jesus Christ, in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Matthew, he authenticates who he is. All of his genealogies, all of his background, everything helps everybody, and especially the Jews. That's who Matthew is writing to. Hey, here's the King of Kings. In chapter 3, what happens there? His baptism takes place. John the Baptist, his cousin, is preaching, and he says, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand.
I had to quit before I could lay out the book of Matthew. I wanted to finish an overview of Matthew. We'll do that next week. I know our study is in 2 Peter, but you need to understand the kingdom as revealed in the book of Matthew.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We're going to take a break. When we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. ISIS affiliation is persisting on U.S. soil, and Mike with Global Catalytic Ministry says the group's decentralization is strategic.
People are autonomous. They have Sharia as their centralized message, and they're fully autonomous to operate however they deem necessary to bring that to wherever they want.
Global Catalytic Ministries works in the Middle East and North Africa, where disciple makers can't assume a traditional approach. So please pray that the ministry would be effective and that Muslims around the world would awake to the spiritual reality of the darkness around them.
We want more dreams, more visions, more opportunities, more access, more people willing to lay down their lives, not to prove themselves or validate themselves, but because the Lord has moved them so much.
And according to Pew Research, the number of American adults identifying as Christians dropped nearly 30% between the 1990s and 2022. Keys for Kids' Greg Yoder says while faith may be declining in the U.S.,
there's a craving for the gospel in other parts of the world.
Christian resources for children are generally unavailable in non-English languages. That's why Keys for Kids devotionals fly off the shelf nearly as soon as the translation work is completed.
They're spoken for or they're in the process of getting there. And so the need to invest in something like this is huge.
Find your place in the story at missionnews.org.
If they're searching for truth, we as followers of Jesus Christ need to be there to declare the liberating power of the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do his work because he will do the work.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, on the program today, we have focused on a couple of things. Well, we focus on the nations of Bible prophecy. We focused on world leaders. And we focused on, more than likely, a systematic process of which the Antichrist can take control of. Now, let me read this statement. The World Economic Forum tells us we are on the verge of a fourth industrial revolution. Klaus Schwab, its founder and executive chairman, writes that the next industrial revolution is evolving at an exponential rate rather than a linear pace. The possibilities of billions of people connected by mobile devices with unprecedented processing power, storage capacity, and access to knowledge are unlimited. And these possibilities will be multiplied by emerging technology breakthroughs in the fields such as artificial intelligence, robotics, and the Internet of Things, autonomous vehicles, 3D printing, nanotechnology, biotechnology, materials, science, energy storage, and quantum computing. Governments will gain new technological powers to increase their control over populations based on pervasive surveillance systems and the ability to control digital infrastructure. We would be wise to remember that a society's primary organizing principle is its monopoly on force, its ability to control its populace, and expert violence in the form of war. Rick, as we look at the program today and we listen to Dr. Richard Schmidt and R.C. Merle talk about the technology advancing, it does look like we're coming into a period of time where technology will, at least what's there, will be used by the Antichrist in the future. As you look at this, what are your thoughts?
Well, Jimmy, this is all very interesting, and we spent a lot of time on this program talking about the alignment of the nations and things, the arrangements for the temple, the trends that we have seen that show us where we are in God's timeline of events. But this is so interesting as we see technology coming to a point where it is basically setting up for a one-world government and, you know, our things that have happened in our lifetime. And I remember we were probably in our 20s, right, Jimmy, or 30s before we ever got our own mobile phone. And now look at what we have in our hands, the way things have developed so quickly. Technology is, like it said, expanding exponentially, and all of these things are basically setting the stage, just like everything else we talk about, but they're setting the stage for what God says is going to take place in the end times, aren't they?
Yes. During the future tribulation period, the world will be ruled by a godless man presiding over an evil government system. The Bible associates this end time ruler with a terrible beast in the book of Revelation and in Daniel. In Revelation 13, John sees a nightmarish vision of a dragon and two beasts. Rick, this is the Antichrist that's coming on the scene. And as I talked at the prophecy conferences last weekend and laying out the systematic way of understanding Bible prophecy, we did talk about the very fact that the mark of the beast is right around the corner, and with technology advancing, I know that some people think that, and even Dr. Schmidt said this, that, you know, President Trump is putting $900 billion into Stargate. All information that's going to be gathered, and it looks like a good thing. But in reality, I mean, this could be setting up a way that the Antichrist can monitor everyone that's left on the earth. Remember, after the rapture of the church, and I just want to make that clear, it's after the rapture of the church that the mark of the beast, well, that the Antichrist is revealed, that he comes on the scene, that he confirms a peace agreement with Israel, and then he establishes an economic system and able to control the population of the world at that time on the earth after the rapture of the church. So when we see these things, I mean, this is just information, as R.C. Merle says, this is really casting a shadow forward, and understanding Bible prophecy casts that shadow backwards so that we, seeing what's taking place, can, you know, really be prepared to motivate ourselves to live a pure, productive life in this world.
Well, that's certainly true, Jimmy. And I remember you and I have heard Dad speak, and now you're a prophecy teacher as well, and we both talk about Bible prophecy. But I remember when we were hearing about this when we were younger, and we talk about the whole world seeing all these things at once and the economic system. Well, that really didn't – I mean, it just didn't make as much sense then as it does now, because we can certainly see these pieces falling into place. And like you said, Jimmy, this certainly makes us realize that what God has in store for us could happen at any moment, and we need to be ready and prepared ourselves for that time.
Yes. You know, as we look at Bible prophecy, and I always encourage people, and I want to thank again radio stations that allow us to be able to teach and edify and educate the body of Christ. This program is to help, and that's Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is to motivate us to understand the times in which we're living by understanding the things that are going on around us, why the world is acting as it is, and then to live a pure and productive holy life in an unholy world. I know that you and I always talk about really the main thing that we need to do to be prepared for the rapture of the church is to be about the Lord's work. And you and I do that, Rick. And the most important thing that we can do is to tell others about Jesus Christ. And it's a real simple procedure, Rick. We give the gospel and we help them to understand that there's a simple way to accept that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father except by him.
That's right, Jimmy. I was just in Israel, and we rehearsed that Passion Week, what took place, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is what we are to do, to share that gospel and the saving grace that it gives to each one of us, and that's what we should be, the work that we should be doing right now.
Yes. Folks, with all that we have seen, and Rick and I say this every week, with all that's happening in our world today, the rapture of the church can't be far away. It could even be today. We need to be prepared, and we need to be doing what God wants us to do on our time that's left on this earth. Let's be prepared, and let's continue to tell others about God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. The rapture can happen very soon. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.